Great. Okay, a study of Romans number 7. Let's go to Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So, Abraham got a promise, right? But it wasn't through the law. It wasn't because he was obedient. It wasn't because of any performance that he made. It was through the righteousness of faith that he got it. So, Paul's making sure that we understand that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. And we know that the Lord has been taking a lot of time through Paul to teach us that it's about belief and not behavior, over and over and over again, which makes you wonder why any churches teach behavior. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 to 9. Where we're told, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So remember then that it was because he believed what God told him about him, his offspring and his seed and his having children. He said because he did, his belief, it was counted to him for righteousness. In other words, or accounted. In other words, God said, I declare you righteous because you believed in me, even though Abraham was not practically righteous. In other words, he didn't behave perfectly. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So that's saying anybody that's of faith, any believer today, is a child of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, in other words, would justify us through our belief, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So the way that all nations could be blessed is through faith, through the believing in Jesus Christ. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So, it's belief, not behavior. How did God work it out so that all of us believers could be blessed with him, with Abraham? How did he work it out so all us believers today could be blessed with Abraham?
Through Jesus Christ.
Right. And the actual word we're going to hear in here is seed. Through the seed. It talked about the seed, you know, but you're right. Let's go to chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Not seeds, but seed, singular. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Right, Frank? Exactly what you already knew. It's the seed, which is Frank. It comes through one, through Jesus Christ, is how it comes through. But Jesus Christ is of the seed of Abraham, of the literal physical line from Abraham. It came down to Jesus Christ, and he says all that believe in Christ will be blessed with faithful Abraham. So that seed is Christ. But here's the thing. Let's see if I can. If I can set this up a little bit. Well, here we have it. Is we're talking about Abraham. And the promise was made way back here in the Bible, in history. And then a lot later came the law. So then the question is, did the law cancel the promise that God made to Abraham? Because now those Jews are under the law.
Evidently not.
Because remember, then the Jews lived under the law all the way until Christ was crucified on the cross, right? And now we know that we're under grace. So Does that mean that, that the law here, that, that is the question. We know the answer, but that is the question is, we had the promise, and he's saying this promise that was made to Abraham, we get all the way back over here after the cross. But he's saying, but how can that be? Because in between, the law came in. So didn't the law cancel out the promise? That's the question. That's why he's asking the question. That's because it's a timeline thing, right? And so, let's read verses, let's stay here at Galatians chapter 3 and read verses 17 and 18. And he says, "And this I say, that the covenant, which was the covenant of promise to Abraham, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." So he's saying that law could not change the fact that you can be saved by faith. You can be made righteous by faith. He says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." So we know right there that the, even though the law was put in there, that law did not change the fact that it's by faith. All right, then let's go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 14.
Good illustration.
It is, isn't it?
How old was Abraham when he died?
Ooh, you asked me a tough question. I don't remember. He was 100 when he had Isaac. And he lived quite a bunch of years after. I don't remember exactly. We can find it, but I don't know off the top of my head. Romans chapter 4, verse 14. Where we are told, "For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of none effect." So in other words, if you can become an heir or be saved by your performance, then faith doesn't count. It's made void. It doesn't count. Either you can earn it, or you can receive it as a free gift through your faith in God, in Jesus Christ. So,
175.
What?
How old Abraham was.
Oh, thank you. 175 years old. Okay, and so then, remember again what he's saying in verse 14. If you can deserve it by birthright or behavior, which is what the Jews thought, is they deserved it because they were Jews, by birthright, and by how they behaved, then faith no longer counts. And every church has, let me see if I can be like Frank here, has the religious, we've been talking about this, and the people of faith. Every church. The religious people live by behavior. That's what they're taught, and that's what they try to do. And of course, the people of faith, let me put one other thing here. Behavior, they have some faith, but they think that they can only be acceptable to God if they add to that faith works, right? Faith plus works. And for those in the same church that are people of faith, for them it's belief, which is faith plus nothing, right? Faith plus nothing. And in a way, when you look at these people and you look at them in the church, when I think of these religious people, I think of the story of the hare and the tortoise or the turtle. In a way, you might say these are the hares and these are the turtles. Of course, that's not an exact thing because the hare and the turtle both put in effort. But the reason I use it as an example is the religious people can look good a lot quicker because they are looking at outside behavior. So they dress better, they behave better. Remember that lady, Margie's friend? Yes, ma'am.
Are you finishing that off?
that came to Mexico with us, and she was the sweetest, kindest. I mean, her voice just dripped with sweetness. Her behavior was perfect. And then one day she went in this store and bought, because, man, they were deals in those days in Mexico. She bought all kinds of things, had them piled up. She was getting deals like you wouldn't believe that she was going to bring back to the States. And then she found this one thing, a very intricate sculpture, kind of like. But it had a couple of little parts of it that were broken, and it had a price on it. And she went back and she asked them, would they lower the price because it had those couple of little flaws? And they said, no, it had already been lowered. That was the price. Make a long story short, she had a fit. And she ended up not buying anything in there and stormed out of there for that one little thing. So that was a religious person. And it showed, you know, her mask came off and it showed. But boy, she looked great until then. I mean, I admired what a wonderful, well-behaved, sweet person she was. But the tiger came out and she didn't get her way. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, some of you know that Bob, my stepfather, his children, while he was away in the war, got raised Jehovah's Witness.
Right.
And he finally got a letter back from his daughter-in-law. After writing her, almost a year ago, she finally responded. And I had a copy of the letter, and what struck me, and there were so many things in there, but there was one sentence that said, we are trained to be peaceable people.
Right. That's exactly right.
And I just thought, wow, that's so telling.
It is, isn't it? They don't know that, but it is. It is. They are trained.
That whole letter was about all their training.
Right.
And their indoctrination.
Well, that's a real good point. So these are hares because they've been trained or they're training themselves. These are turtles because they're being changed, not trained. So this is the outside look. This is the inside change that little by little shows itself on the outside to people who really are being changed. But this is the eternal thing, and this is a very temporary thing right here, just until something goes wrong.
You think when they wrote that nursery rhyme they had that in mind?
No, I don't. I don't. But I do want to ask you this. Which one are you? The hare? Or the turtle?
You can see
the religious person or the person of faith? I know you're not the religious person, so you're the person of faith.
Well, it's slow, but
that's how it's supposed to be.
The speed of a turtle.
I think that's how God works. So, all right, let's go to Romans chapter 11. We were here last week, but just to remind you, because, again, we've got this situation where churches that are religious organizations always look at behavior and always talk to you some about faith and some about works. They combine both of them. So faith is when they want to tell you all the goodies you get. And works is when they want to motivate you to do what they want you to do. That's how it works. And that's why I think it's really important to always have handy Romans chapter 11, verse 6, where we are told very definitely, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. No more of works. If it be of works, then it is no more grace. If you want to do it by works, then grace is gone. You're not depending on grace. You're depending on works. Otherwise, work is no more work. So it makes it a pretty simple choice for us. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. So he's just told us that if the heirs be of the law, then the promise is made of no effect. And so in verse 15 he says, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. So do you understand that? The law worketh wrath. Where no law is, there's no transgression. Where you're not under the law, there's no sins, there's no breaking of the law, there's nothing against you. But where the law is, there is immediately wrath because you're a lawbreaker, we're lawbreakers, and therefore we transgress, and the wrath of God goes against those who transgress. So the law worketh wrath. When I thought about this, I thought about in Ephesians, I believe it is, where the Lord tells us to not provoke our children to wrath. And you know what that is? That is parents that put laws on their children that they can't possibly obey. And the children look up and they see that their parents don't live that way either. And that provokes them to wrath. And when the church is put, religious organizations put on us laws and put on us these conditions that we can't possibly obey, it provokes us to wrath. Or we run. One or the other. We sure, that's why, I mean, people I run into, like my brother is one who's just, he sees those TV churches, you know, that are putting these things on him, and he's got wrath against them. You know, and I've got to try and say, that's not Christianity. But that's the picture he gets so much, you know, and it provokes them to wrath. That's verse 14, right? Okay. So let's go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And I mean, in a sense, you got the gospel right there too. Because it's telling you that the wrath of God is going to come against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. If we don't believe, if we don't hold the truth, if we hold the truth in unrighteousness, you know. But if we believe, we're removed from that law and it doesn't count against us. Ungodliness and unrighteousness can only be ungodliness and unrighteousness if there's a law that says what's godly and what's righteous. Right? See what I'm saying? And it brings wrath. Which one are you under? Law or grace? We're under grace. No doubt about it, right? Let's go to Romans chapter 7, verses 4 to 10. Where he tells us, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. We're no longer under the law. By what? The body of Christ. By what he did for us. That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. In other words, under the law we broke the law. And that's fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And that's right back in that. We're right back to this chart on the board here where faith is the newness of the Spirit, and works is the oldness of the letter. So he's inviting us to move up. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? You know, and it's a good question, because without the law we wouldn't sin. Without the law we don't sin in God's eyes. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. The law is the perfect law, and it tells us what's right and wrong. But once we know what's right and wrong, verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. What's concupiscence? Pardon?
Bad living?
Yeah, bad living, lust, coveting, all those things, you know. So, it's, in other words, rebelliousness. Rebelliousness against the law. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Of course, the commandment condemns us. Mm-hmm. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Now, wouldn't that be nice if all of today's churches found the law to be unto death, so they'd quit preaching the law to us and start preaching grace through faith? Because all the law does is condemn us.
You ought to give them a class, Ben.
Right, all I got to do is get them to sit down and listen. The law kills us because we can't obey it perfectly, right? So we deceive ourselves into thinking we're obeying it or kind of obeying it, or we rebel. But faith brings us to not only admit that we don't measure up. I mean, the beauty of faith is we can admit who we are. The law never lets us admit who we are. We're always pretending to be better than we are. I got to tell you, this lady in the Bible study in El Dorado, I'm talking about how none of us are better than anybody else. You know, we're just forgiven, but we're not better. And she showed me at the end of her notes, she was making notes the whole time long, and at a certain point I called her a little sinner. I said, she's a little sinner because she's not like me. I said, I'm a big sinner. So when it's over, she comes up to me, shows me a note. She says, you call me a little sinner. But look here, right here at the end where you were talking about how we're not better than anybody else. Look what I put. I'm not much better than anybody else. So she was confessing to me, you know, but what I told her was, if that's your big sin, you're a little sinner. Right. Anyway, faith brings us to admit that we don't measure up, which removes the pressure to pretend. Amen. I mean, it's a free. That's why you're not under bondage. It's such a freeing up. But to put all our trust in the one that suffered and died for our sins. That's where we put it. And see, that makes it so easy. You never have to show anything off. Anybody comes to you, what do you stand for? What do you stand by? What do you have to brag about? The one who died for our sins.
Amen.
You know, I am nothing. And you don't have to be some humble, you know, low-mouthed person to say that. We know that. That's what faith does for us. We were saved by His actions the day we believed. Yes?
I was just thinking about the contrast of how Paul gloried in the cross, but on the flip side, it talks about those that glory in the flesh.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that is?
That's what those behave.
That's what these do, and that, boy, that's what the whole world's doing, is glorying in the flesh. You know, that's... So anyway, we're saved by His actions. Now we trust Him to change our character through our spirit that He's awakened, and not by our fleshly efforts to obey the law. So our faith, our will, but His power. If we try it by our will power, we fail. Right? We want to please God, but we know we can't. So it's His power that actually does the changing and helps us to please God. I mean, we can control ourselves a little bit. We can hold some of the bad things down. But we can't become good. Only He can make us good. It's His power that does that part. We certainly don't have enough willpower. All right, let's read Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so here he's making the point, when he says not only to that only which is of the law, he's talking about the Jews who came through the law, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham. Because he just told us at the beginning, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. So he's not saying that in there that counts those who obey the law. Those are the law-obeying people are the Jews, but it's out of faith that they're saved. So the law seed equals the Jews, the faith seed equals the Gentiles, but both are saved through the faith of Abraham, which becomes today the faith in Christ. We'll see in a minute. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. You know, when I read something like this and I think, boy, there was a time I wouldn't have had any clue what that was talking about. But God quickeneth the dead. He's talking about those of us who were dead spiritually. He brings our spirit to life when we believe in Him. And then he calls those things which are not as though they were. Well, let's go on a little bit and we'll look at that. But remember again that we're not sinners because we commit sins. We commit sins because we're sinners. We have a corrupt nature inside of us. Before we believe, we don't have a living spirit to communicate with God's spirit. And when we do, it's not because we woke up our own spirit. It's because He quickened us. He woke us up. And God doesn't call us godly and righteous because that's who we are. He calls us what we are not. It just told us there, remember? And calleth those things which be not as though they were.
Amen.
And He tells us that He is going to make us that way. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. And he says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So you know what he means by wise men after the flesh? He talks about worldly people that are considered wise and great by this world. In other words, presidents, church leaders, all these kind of things. People that have great achievements, you know, are what the world considers wise. Rich people. Yes?
The Pope.
The Pope. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, by the world standards, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." So what does that make us?
Wise.
He says he called us the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Remember, he's talking about worldly now. The way the world looks at things, they don't measure us as being very successful in the world. So he says he's taking people like us to confound or confuse the ones that think they're something. "And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." We can't call up those ships that went into the Mediterranean to get ready to bomb Syria. Only the mighty can do something like that. We can't bring out chemical weapons and fire them on people. We're not mighty.
No.
We're the weak things. "And the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are." So he's saying, things that are not great in this world, that's us, God is going to use to bring to nothing the things, the people that consider themselves something in this world, the ones that have gone to great achievements, like we were trying to do, Frank, before we ended up falling short. And then verse 29, "Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence." And that's what we started out talking about, right? Right now, there's a lot of people that think they're great, and they would glory in His presence and do like the Pharisee and say, "Look at me, God, look what all I've done." He says, those people are coming down. So, how much self-pride and worldly ambition are we still holding on to?
A lot.
Because this makes it clear that that's not what God wants. He does. He wants to get rid of the pride. Get rid. He's got a much better ambition for you. We just don't realize it. He's got great ambitions for us.
We have too much, right?
Not in this world. I'm sorry. Say that again.
If we have a little, that's too much, right?
Well, yeah. That's little by little. He'll work it out of us, you know. But we can't do that. We don't have the power. We have the will to say, "Lord, I can see a lot of pride in me still, and I know You don't want that in me, so I'm going to leave it to You to keep working on me." You know, my will, His power. We can't change it, you know. So we are not great and powerful in this worldly system. God has chosen to bring to nothing those that think they are something. They're getting a short ride right now. They're great. They think they're great and powerful. But he's going to bring them to nothing, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Right? Let's go to verses 30 and 31. But of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, not of us, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So our trip is that we're going to acquire a lot of godly wisdom. As we grow, as we read his word, as the Lord works in us, we're going to become wise people. And,
but the contradiction to wise?
His wisdom, godly wisdom, not wise of the world. It's two different things. See, and we are going to have his righteousness, is what he's saying. Not our righteousness, but his righteousness, Christ's righteousness. And then when he says sanctification, remember what sanctify is to set apart. So in this world, we have been chosen by God and set apart in a sense. In other words, he's got us where he wants us, and when he's ready, the last one is redemption. He'll come get us, right? But right now, he's got us where he wants us. He's got us set apart from the world. The more you grow in the Word, the more you'll look at things that are going on in the world and not feel very comfortable. I mean, jokes that you used to laugh at, all of a sudden they won't seem so funny to you anymore, you know, and just all those kind of things, you know. Like Annette and I have been talking about what little fuddy-duds we've turned into, you know. One time we were party people, you know, now it's...
I heard your wife talking the other night, and it never occurred to me as a fuddy-dud, but it's just old age, I guess.
Well, and it's the change in us that we don't like the things that we used to like. You know, we're not looking for excitement other than godly excitement. You know, like teaching the word, but we're not looking for that other kind of excitement.
This is fulfilling excitement.
Yes.
The other is hollow.
Right. It's like a drug. It has a short little thing, and it's gone. You know,
but at one time, it was. Well,
we didn't think so. We didn't know better. Yeah,
to
get you there. That's right.
But we didn't know any better.
No, we didn't.
And as the scripture says, what profit is there in those things in which now you are ashamed?
Right. That's the perfect thing. That's right.
We thought there was profit.
Yeah, that's so.
Flesh.
Yeah, exactly. That's why today we glory in him and not in ourselves. You know, ourselves would still think that was profit, you know. So, and if people do occasionally get a glimpse of something godly in us, how are we to respond? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Well, that's why it's difficult for youth to come over so quickly as the aged do.
Now, unless they've been raised up. Right.
I've seen some raised up kids that just really holier than thou that turn out to be one bad.
That's because they were raised here. And you used to think people that were raised here were God's people. See, that's what the problem is.
I didn't know there was a difference.
Yeah, but there is. And that's where everything's gone wrong. That's why Christianity, in a sense, has made Christ a shame to people, because we've tried to pretend that it's of works and that we're able to do those works.
I still think the youth is youth, and you better get it through there while you're in the youth. I don't think you can live by the word from the beginning to the end.
No, Frank, you can't live from the beginning or the end. It's why we need grace. Is you can't today. Today you might say, you see, you're looking at it like, I get older, I behave better. You still have the thoughts. You still do the whole thing. You still don't deserve heaven. If it's based on what you think, you're going to hell. So you're not any better than you were when you were little, except you've got that behavior is better. And you've got some wisdom, and you know that things that you thought were great before, now you know they might hurt you. But you're still a sinner.
I know that.
So, and I'll tell you, I know some people that as old as they are, they're still exactly the same way they were when they were young. They're still stubborn. They're still judgmental. You know, whatever it is, they didn't stop that. But they can't run to trouble anymore. They have to hobble to it because they're old.
In the wheelchair.
Right. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. So isn't that exciting? God shined in our hearts. That's a real thing. That's something, if we believe it by faith, then it is. You know, we have to believe it. He's shined in our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As we believe in Jesus Christ, that light is shining in us. But then he tells us this part that I want you especially today to remember, Frank. But we have this treasure of Christ, in earthen vessels. That's us. We're the earthen vessels. That's an old clay pot, is what I'd like to better say it. Christ is in us. Christ's glory is shining through us, and we're growing. But we're just earthen vessels. We're just old human clay pots. That's what it says. We have this treasure, his treasure, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And I mean, that is so exciting. That's what the charismatic churches try and contradict that. They try and say, well, let me show you this razzle-dazzle and you can see that I'm doing it. Yeah. Right? I mean, that's what they're doing. Look. He fell down and then they got back up and said, oh yeah, I can walk now. That's not this. This is saying that we're to remind people that we don't have any power. And that this treasure is in earthen vessels. We're just the same old limited people that we were, but there's this excellency of a power of God that is shining through us. Right?
Yes.
Isn't that exciting?
Amen.
Okay, so it's through faith that Abraham was chosen and made righteous in God's eyes, right? Going back to Abraham for just a second. It's through faith that he was chosen and made righteous in God's eyes. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. Verse 18. So here it is. He's been saying that Abraham believed God. And in verse 18 it says, this is Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So why does it say against hope? Against hope, believed in hope. Pardon?
Because he had no hope that he would have a child.
No.
No.
Because he did hope that he would have a child when every human mental reason told him that he couldn't. Only God told him that he could. God said you can have a child.
Yes.
Science and logic said there's no way you can have a child.
Right.
So he had hope. Against hope, he believed in hope. In other words, that everything was against that hope, and yet he believed in it.
Well, that's what I thought I was saying.
That's what I heard you say.
Who against hope, yeah, because he had no hope that he could do it, believed in the hope that God gave him.
Right. He had hope.
Oh.
He had hope. Yeah.
Hope.
Right. He had hope against the facts. Yeah. Is what it really was. So, all right. Well, then 19 and 20. And being not weak in faith, he was not weak in faith. He considered not his own body now dead. See, this is what logic is telling him, right? He has a dead body. When he was about 100 years old, and yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He also knew she couldn't have children. His body was dead, she couldn't have children, and yet he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Everything told him he shouldn't believe God. But he didn't stagger at God's word. He had belief. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And then verses 21 and 22. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness.
Amen.
So I would say that if you want to put an equal on something, you can say fully persuaded equals saving faith. Fully persuaded. Not little mental assent. Well, okay, I'll put a chip on that in case it's true. You know, it's not a little mental assent. Maybe I believe it. He was fully persuaded. He counted on it, you know. So when he was fully persuaded, when we're fully persuaded that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again, that's saving faith. And it says, because he was fully persuaded, being fully persuaded, that what God had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
What does imputed mean? Accredited,
mm-hmm.
counted to him, not earned by him, right? He just, God gave it to him. What's the greatest news? That's pretty good news for Abraham. But what's the greatest news for us? Let's read 23 to 25. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, for Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Isn't that neat? That's today's lesson.